Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Cenacle series. And today we're blessed to have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. I did see Mother. I have not seen the San Marino sisters, but I'll wait till Mother turns on her camera so I can. I'm seeing a lot of folks that haven't joined us in a while. Good to see you. I'm seeing a lot of priests, sisters. I see a Mother Superior. I see a couple of doctors, a little bit of everything. Okay, there's Mother. So I'm going to ask Mother to unmute herself, themselves. And then I'm going to pin the video.
There's the camera. Okay.
Hi, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter. How are you?
Hi, Peter.
Hey, everybody out there.
Hi, Peter. I'm doing well. Thanks be to God. I don't see San Marino yet.
They're here. They're here.
Oh, they are.
They're okay. On the sofa.
Oh,
here.
I didn't send the message yet.
It's Sister, they're on the sofa.
I thought I had
them on our sofa.
Sister Benedict's birthday, so they came to eat dinner with us tonight.
How great is that? But the sofa looks a little empty. There's no one to your right,
well,
Mother.
Because there's some other sisters. They just finished in dishes, so they're coming over now.
Oh, okay.
The camera so you can see the other sofa.
I thought maybe they were jockeying for position. Hi, sister. Hello.
Hey, Benedict. Mac Magdalene.
So nice to have everyone in under one roof.
Yeah.
But soon that's going to.
Can't get the camera over that much.
Oh, yeah. But soon that's not going to be possible with the. Oh my goodness. So, well, again, we're so grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed, really, to be alive at this time. You know, Mother, we had a Divine Will Day of Recollection with Father Celso yesterday, and he hit on a couple passages that, again, I don't remember reading, and if I did, shame on me. I may have glossed over them, but it really brought to mind that, you know, not to sound like a broken record, which I do, but we mentioned about seeing this divine will and using the tools that our church has given us, especially our catechism. And I'm speaking specifically about Article 66 and 67. You know, 66 again repeats that although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the generations to better understand what has already been given. And that's exactly what the divine will is doing. It's new to us, but it's not new to God's creation. It's always been there. We just haven't seen it. And then, of course, Article 67 defines the role of the mystic, which is not to complete revelation, but to make it better understood in a particular period of time. And, you know, just so beautiful. I have to share a quick question, a quick story too. You know, we're running out of space on the website because there's so much there. I know it gets confusing. I apologize for that, but I don't know. I can't delete it. I don't have the heart to delete it. Who am I going to delete? Father Celso, Father Anuzzi, Mother Gay? I can't do it. So I keep everything there. And every time I get a phone call from Bluehost, which I don't know if they're Christian or Catholic, but they've been very kind to me. And every time I have a situation, I go to their call center, which again is in the Philippines, and they're very Catholic. So the first thing they say, oh, I see Mama Mary. So when I hear that, I know we're good. So they've been buying us time, and I'm so grateful for that. But speaking of our Blessed Mother, you know, we talk about Article 66, Mother, and God's been giving us so much in the way of this explication. I know in the mystical city of God with Blessed Mary of Agreda, we learn about the Last Supper. Now, we knew about the Last Supper. We know it existed. We know what happened, the washing of the feet, everything else. But we didn't know about our Blessed Lady receiving Holy Eucharist. And our Blessed Lady tells Blessed Mary of Agreda that at the Last Supper, when our Lord instituted the Eucharist, he consumed himself first. But the first one outside of Christ to receive our Blessed Lord was our Blessed Mother. And it was the angel Gabriel that was summoned to come down from heaven and to administer the Holy Eucharist to our Blessed Mother. How astonishing is that? Again, it was always there. We just didn't know it. So the passage that struck me, Mother, if I may begin with this, and again, everything we're going to discuss today, everything, all your beautiful reflections, if we can look at it through the prism of that Article 66, this is everything becoming better understood. So in Volume 36, which basically is Jesus' finale, May 6, 1938, he states this quote, "You must know that since these souls," hopefully that's us, that live and shall live in our fiat are inseparable from us, the triune God. They were coming down with me when I, the eternal word, came down from heaven to earth in the excess of my love. They were guided by the heavenly queen. They formed my people, my loyal army, my living royal palace, in which I was true king of these children of my divine will. I'll just stop there. How incredible that as our Lord descended, came down from heaven, he brought all of us, those souls who live and shall live in the fiat, which are inseparable from the triune God. Again, there's no way we're fully going to fathom the beauty, the magnificence, and the glory that God is sharing with each and every. I mean, he's giving us way beyond our expectations. You know, growing up, you know, we always aspired to be a saint. That was the highest sort of strive we can have. Now we know it's way beyond that. And now to hear these revelations, these explications of the revelations that were given to us are just astonishing. So I really believe that if we consciously remember that, not only is it good for apologetics when we're trying to defend the divine will, which happens often, but just for our own edification to know that when we're reading this, as unbelievable as it may sound, it's our Lord speaking to us, speaking through us, through our heart, through our intellect, and hopefully all that's going to permeate in our soul. Mother, it's just really incredible.
Yeah, it is. You know, we've always been with him. I was just reading here, volume 13, today, actually. It was September, October the 9th, 1921. Our Lord says, "My daughter, while I was having supper with my disciples, I was surrounded not only by them, but by my whole human family. I had all creatures near me, one by one. I knew them all, and I called them by name. I also called you, and I gave you the place of honor between me and John, constituting you the little secretary of my will. And as I divided the lamb and offering it to my apostles, I gave it to all and to each one. That lamb bled dry, roasted, cut to pieces, spoke about me. It was a symbol of my life and of how I was to reduce myself for love of all. And I wanted to give it to all as delicious food, which represented my passion, because everything I did, said, and suffered was converted by my love into food for man. But as you know, why I called everyone and gave the lamb to all, because I too wanted food from them. I wanted everything they would do to be food for me. I wanted the food of their love, of their works, of their words, of everything. So how do we feed him? How do we give him all that he deserves by doing acts and rounds in his divine will, by living totally for him, realizing our nothingness, giving him every little gift of his love that he gives us first. It goes on to say, "And I, my love, how can it be that our works become food for you? And Jesus, it is not on bread alone that one can live, but on everything to which my will gives virtue of making one live. If bread nourishes man, it is because I want it so. Now, whatever the creature disposes with her will to make of her work, that is the form which it assumes. If with her work she wants to form food for me, she forms food for me. If love, she gives me love. If reparation, she forms reparation. And if in her will she wants to offend me, she makes of her work the knife to wound me, and maybe even to kill me." So it's all about our desires. We desire to love him with his own love. We're loving him with his own love. We desire to, even if a person is crippled and they're paralyzed and they can't do anything, if they desire to do works for God, they're doing it. If they desire that he walks and they're walking, even though they can't walk, it happens. It's all about desire. He takes the desires of our hearts and he makes them realities. Goes on to say, then he added, "The will of man is that which makes him more like his creator. In the human will, I place part of my immensity and of my power. And given it the place of honor, I constituted it queen of the whole of man and depository of all of his works. Just as creatures have chests in which they keep their things, To maintain them secure, the soul has her will in which to keep and secure all that she thinks, says, and does. Not even one thought will be lost. What she cannot do with her eyes, with her mouth, with her works, she can do with her will. In one instant, she can will 1,000 goods and 1,000 evils. The will makes her thought fly up to heaven, to the farthest places, and deep into the abysses. She might be prevented from working, from seeing, and from speaking, but she can do all this in her will. Whatever she does and wants forms an act which remains deposited in her will, in her own will. Oh, how the will can be expanded. How much good and how much evil can it not contain? This is why, among all things, I want the will of man, because if I have this, I have everything. The fortress is conquered. So our will, our human will that he gave us, we want to unite one with his. That's the greatest gift he could give us, and to let us retain our human will. But to make our will one with his, the only way I think to get there is to call him into everything you do, to realize his presence within, the divine indwelling, to look at him within yourself, to realize you can do nothing without him. He does everything. And to really be aware of that. You know, I ask every day for the gift of the divine, realizing the divine indwelling. You know, we can know he's within us, but to come to that great realization, have that gift of knowing, of realization. Some of the saints did. They realized the presence, the divine indwelling, the presence of the Trinity within their souls. But if we realize him more and more within us, we will realize that we can do nothing without him. He does everything. And I think the way we start to get there is to get in the habit of thinking of him within yourself, talking to him within yourself. Stop talking to yourself all day long. Talk to him within yourself, you know, and it becomes a prayer. When you talk to yourself, you're always thinking to ourselves. That's not a prayer. But if you think to him and speak to him within you, everything becomes prayer. So it's a way of praying always when we reflect all of our thoughts. We were watching not long ago, Fiddler on the Roof. And what's his name?
Stevia.
He was always talking to God, always talking to God, you know, and it was beautiful, you know. And then we watched Don Camino. Camilo. And he was always talking to God, you know. So I think, you know, talk to him more often during the day and talk to him within yourself. And you're going to realize the divine indwelling more and more and more. And you're going to live with him totally. But it's a beautiful way to be at prayer always. Every moment he gives us is such a great gift. We don't want to waste it. We want to spend it thinking of him, speaking of him, reflecting on him. And then your time is so valuable. You've given him so much, you know, this great gift of time that he's given you. You're giving it back to him in the right way.
And, you know, you mentioned about it matters not about our infirmities, Mother, you know, whether we're in bed, we're out of bed, where we have a handicap, whatever the case may be. I can't help but to believe and think that that's one of the reasons why Jesus placed Luis in bed, told her, don't eat, don't drink, don't sleep. You know, all these distractions, all to him. And again, he told her, you are to look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. And I think that that's available to each and every one of us. You also mentioned about, you know, in that, you know, we do not live on bread alone. I'm going to date myself because growing up as a child, there was a bread commercial. I don't know if it was Wonder Bread or something, but actually in the commercial was, man does not live on bread alone. And I don't know how it finished up. So again, they did quote a bit of scripture there, but yeah, it doesn't matter what our infirmities are. So all of us are handicapped to a lesser or greater degree. Again, God is going to give us the grace. That's how we can actually show his miraculous force, is to do it through those who look like they cannot do. And I guess that's each and every one of us. Yeah. Sister?
Yeah. Mother, take.
You look so much taller, sister, today. How come?
Better than this. I don't think
talk it's about infirm. You're gonna be infirm too if you keep sitting on that arm thing.
It's not easy for the Holy Spirit to put me up because I'm heavy. Yeah.
The habit's the only thing that's heavy. You're not heavy.
I will pray him. It's not necessary to wake me up, but to lose weight, yes, is a grace. A mother said a word, and call my attention. We have not to speak to ourselves, but to him. Yes, in ourselves, but to him. And this was make me thinking about the gospel of today. And the gospel of today was the laborers, people. Only one come back for thank Jesus, for say to him, thank you for what you did for me. And sometimes we think that the prayer is only to ask him something, but the real prayer is to thank him, because we have to realize that yes, we leave our cross, our problematic things in our life, but we have to realize that his human life on earth, he did all for us. And if we give us time to meditate on each part of his life, we have to start each moment to thank him also for the cross. This was connected with my meditation, and my meditation was about the different kind of prisons of Jesus, and is like an extract about the divine will. And there are different prisons for Jesus. Love, because why love? Because he wants to love so much that we are not able to receive all his love. So in one sense, he is a prison for him. And his humanity, his mother's womb, the Holy Eucharist, and the souls who refuse to live in his will. And I start from the prison of his womb. And from volume 21, April 14, 1927, Jesus said to Luisa, my daughter, all that I suffered in my humanity was nothing other than all the evil that the human will had produced for the poor creature. It formed the prison and took away his freedom to be able to move about in his God, in the heavens, wherever he wanted. It incapacitated him in doing good. It took away his light, and it encircled him with dense darkness. And I came to earth and enclosed myself in the prison of the womb of my dear mother. And even though she was holy, it cannot be denied that the prison was the most restrictive prison that could exist in the world. I could neither reach out with my hand or move a foot. I could not take a step. There was not even enough space to open my eyes. So if we realize that also for us, we have not the real prison, the place. Our first prison is our human will. And we have to realize that we can be free from the human will, not only from the sin, from the human will. And the first way is to start to pray well. And start to pray well is leave the... Yes, the petition is important, but take for us his praying, and the praying of Jesus is always thank you, Father, and the Eucharist is always thanksgiving. And in this way, we can, okay, I realize that I have my problem, but Jesus has with his life, he divinized all my life. So I can stay with him. I enter in myself. I speak with him. I take for me his prayer, and I start to love more and to take, to realize that I am in the presence of the Father, not only of Jesus. I am in the Holy Spirit, in the presence of the Father. And it's important that in the same passages he say, my daughter, whenever I speak, I put forth a life, which is the greatest of gift. So every time that we read the gospel, yes, but this writing is a life for us, is light. And I must see if there is the disposition of the part of the creature to receive the life of mine. So what is our rule? To make an effort to contemplate better the life of Jesus, take for us his life, and give him space in us. Give him space, okay. Our prayer should be, thanksgiving and silence. We have to hear his voice. And when we hear really his voice, we receive new life.
Yeah. You mentioned, sister, about ingratitude. And we know that Jesus explains to us, he says point blank, in my humanity, ingratitude was my severest pain. And he gives us plenty of examples, the lepers, the example you just gave us. And we can make up for that. We can give thanksgiving for all things, especially when we wake up in the morning and everything that happens. And we, you know, not just blessing when we eat or do something that we need to do, but just for the little things in life, which is everything. And, you know, Mother was mentioning again about axe and rounds. I'm so happy she mentioned that. and she reminds us constantly of that. And we should be reminded. And you know, Jesus, he's point blank also. Again, volume 36, May 6, 1938. He says, quote, was this the one? No, that's not the one. No, I'm sorry. It's volume 36, July 11th, 1938. He says, Louisa, my good daughter, you must know that the power of each act done in my divine will is such that it opens a way to heaven for oneself and for others who follow. End quote. So again, that upright intention, which is a requisite that we must have to receive this gift. If this is not, we don't want this just for ourselves. We want it for our family, our friends, even our foes. So I'm so happy you mentioned that.
Yes, because if I do an act in divine will, it's not only my act, is I repeat the act of Jesus. So in that act, there are the other acts of other people. We are full of acts.
Full. Yeah, I'm full of something else too about them. Well, I'll take the brunt of that. I know Sister Francesca was thinking about it, but I didn't want you to say it. Hello, Sister. Sister, is it your birthday today?
Yes, today's my birthday.
Okay, so I think at the conclusion, if I forget, please, we'll do maybe a happy birthday song at the end. Just to embarrass you a little bit, if that's not okay, we're going to do it anyway.
Okay, my meditation was on volume 13th, January 20th, and it corresponds with Sister Teresa and what Mother was saying, because Jesus is telling to Louisa, because she was lamenting about how bad she is. She said, you know, how is it, you know, my soul is in a miserable state, and, you know, and Jesus was telling her how to lay down her rags. And he said, don't oppress yourself. Do you know that one's own things are in my will? They are like many miserable rags and tatters, which give more dishonor than honor to the soul, and remind her that she used to be a poor one and possessed not even one garment that was whole. When I want to call a soul into my will, that she may establish her dwelling in it, I act like a great lord who would want to take one of the poorest women into the palace, so that laying down her clothes as a poor one, she may be clothed according to his condition. Living together with him and sharing in all of his goods. Now this Lord goes around all the streets of the city, and as he finds one of the poorest women, homeless, without a bed, covered only with filthy rags, he takes her and brings her to his palace as triumph of his charity. However, he orders her to lay down her rags, to clean herself, and to clothe herself with the most beautiful garments, and in order to keep no memory of her poverty, to burn her rags. In fact, since he is extremely rich, he does not admit anything into his house, which gives a sense of poverty. Now, if the poor one sadly misses her rags and afflicts herself because she has brought nothing of her own, would she not offend the goodness and the magnanimity of the Lord, of that Lord? So I am, he says. And if the Lord goes around one city, I go around the whole world, and maybe all generations. And wherever I find the littlest, the poorest one, I take her and place her in the eternal sphere of my volition, saying to her, work together with me in my will. What is mine is yours. If you have something of your own, lay it down, because in the sanctity and in the immense riches of my will, it is nothing but miserable rags. Wanting to have one's own merits is of servants, of slaves, not of sons and daughters. What belongs to the Father belongs to his children. Besides, what are all the other merits that you could acquire compared to the one single act of my will? All merits have their own little value, weight, and measure. But who could ever measure one single act of my will? No one, no one. And then what are your merits compared to mine? In my will, you will find them all. And I make of you the owner. Aren't you happy? And then he continues. He says, listen, my daughter, I want you to leave everything aside. Your mission is immense. And more than words, it is acts that I expect from you. I want you to be in continuous act in my will. I want the strolling of your thoughts in my will, strolling over all human intelligences, may lay the mantle of my will over all created minds, and rising up to the throne of the Eternal One, may offer all human thoughts sealed with the honor and the glory of the divine will. Then lay the mantle of my will over all human gazes, over all words, and as though placing your eyes and your words in a stroll over all of their gazes and words, sealing them with my will, rising before the supreme majesty once again, and offer the homage as if all had used the sight and the speech according to my will. So, it goes with what sister was saying and mother was saying, to do acts and wrongs in the divine will, we have to really immerse ourselves in the life of Jesus, because if we fill our minds up with other things, you can't help it. I mean, it's already there. So your mind's going to be thinking of those. But if you really are more silent and you listen and you really have your prayer life is important. Have that intimate relationship with Jesus. And it's, a little every day, it's not, the relationship takes time. And so, and this helps. And then, before you know it, you will be talking to God all day long, every day.
Yeah. You know, it's really interesting to where sister, what you just read, where Jesus tells Louisa, lay your things aside. He's also telling us that as well. When we hear that giving up even holy things, he's asking us to put a pause on that, not to forget it always, but to be able to embrace this. He says it, our Lord, in volume 17, September 18th, 1924. And he's also giving us some advice too. He says, don't be surprised if you see that they do not understand. Because to understand, they would have to dispose themselves to make the greatest sacrifice of all, which is not to give life, even in holy things, to their own will. End quote. Put things aside. Our Blessed Lady emulates the same message and then goes a bit further. She says in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 22, she says, quote, my child, the divine will is intransient. It doesn't change and desires all, even sacrifices in the holiest things. But then she goes on the caveat, but always according to the circumstances. So again, there are situations where we may have to do those holy things. For example, if we're the only one that's manning a soup kitchen and our other two volunteers, called out sick, if we don't go and read the divine will, then maybe 100 people are going to go hungry. So we can take the divine will into that soup kitchen. So again, always according to the circumstances. Again, Our Lady gives a little further definition of it, like she always says, like a good mother. Sisters.
And on volume 6 of February 7, 1904, Louisa says, I remember that one day, as I was feeling ill, he told me, my daughter, what will happen if the music ceases in the world? And I, Lord, what music should cease? And he added, my beloved, your music. In fact, when the soul suffers for me, prays, repairs, praises, thanks continuously, this is continuous music to my hearing, which takes me away from hearing the iniquity of the earth, and therefore from chastising as appropriate. Not only this, but it is music in the human mind, and it diverts them from doing worse things. So if I take you, would the music not cease? For me, it is nothing, because it would be nothing other than transporting it from the earth to heaven. Instead of having it from the earth, I would have it in heaven. But how shall the world go on? So it connects to what all the other sisters and mother was saying. So if we pray and repairs and praises, and I guess also I will add they also if we do rounds, all this it's music to God's ears. So, and also as he say, Jesus, it's also good for us because he takes us our mind of doing other things. He make us to do all these things for God, and if we think that all this it's music to Jesus, it's beautiful. If we think that, like children, when kids they have to sleep, I don't know if nowadays they use it, but I remember when my brother was little, he had a little, I think it's a carry-on, I don't know how you call it. Yeah, like on top of his bed, and then I will fall asleep because the music will fall asleep. So it's also maybe a way to put Jesus, like if not to sleep, but if to take his attention. Maybe if there is some he want to do some chastisement or something, maybe with this music we can charm him and grab his attention. So yeah, and then on another passage I was reading, let me see if I can find it. It say, my daughter, all things take origin from faith. One who is strong in faith is strong in suffering. Faith makes one find God in every place. It makes one see him in every action, touch him in every movement, and every new occasion that presents itself in a new divine revelation that one receives. Therefore, remain strong in faith, for if you are strong in it, in all states and circumstances, faith will administer fortitude to you and will make you be always united with God. So faith is a very good virtue, and we should pray every day for faith. In fact, when we pray the rosary, there is always the three Hail Mary for faith, hope, and charity. And I don't remember where I was reading it, maybe in the Divine Will, but it was saying that faith is God. So when we pray for faith, you pray for more God to come in you. So when we have faith, God, we are stronger in suffering. We are stronger in everything because it's God himself who lives in us. So he can do everything, and automatically it's, we are strong in suffering, strong in everything. So, yeah.
That would make sense. You know, if faith is God, when Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith? So in essence, he's saying, when I return, will I find God? Will God be in the midst of your lives? Will I be important to you? That's really interesting. Faith in God.
Well, the sisters from San Marino have to leave because they have 30-minute ride. So if y'all want to sing happy birthday, you got to do it now.
Well, I think we ought to, Mother. Let's see, how can I do this logistically? Why don't we just, can we just maybe just in your room, we hear the angelic happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Sister Vega. Happy birthday to you.
Yeah. Bravo. It's about time you hit 21. That's good. now you're legal. That's good. Wonderful. Well, have a blessed day today, sister, and have a safe trip back to San Marino. We're going to miss you, and hopefully we'll see you in 2 weeks.
They're going to another country right now.
Oh, where are you going? Oh, that's right. Yes, I'm right.
Leaving the country tonight.
Okay,
I'll get the
camera.
Bye bye.
Okay. Okay, see.
You. Hi, sisters. No. It's a safe trip. You know, that's important. You know, it's interesting too, Mother. We're talking about being silent and allows God to so we can hear God. You know, God's never stopped speaking, although He does tell us this one time He does stop speaking, and that's of course when we sin. You know, it's like, well, it's not the same, is it? But have you ever been having a conversation with somebody and then all of a sudden you see that their attention drifts off and they look at something else? The best way to get their attention back is stop speaking, and then they quickly turn to you again. You know, it usually works. But Jesus says, this is volume 25, March 25th, 1929. He says, quote, "By sinning, man interrupted my speaking and reduced me to silence. After many centuries wanting man to return into my fiat, I have resumed my speaking with so much love," end quote. So again, He waits for our attention and then He speaks. He's a frugal giver. He only gives when He knows it's going to be well-received and treasured. And that's part of, I think, our disposition that He and His mother have been working on for a very long time. And now it's up to us to also fine tune that, so to speak. Sister? Hello, Sister Francesca.
Hello, Peter. I have the passage I chose today can be filed under M for Mother. It's it's a really beautiful passage about the rounds, and it's a little on the long side, but I don't know. It was just so beautiful. I didn't want to cut any of it off. So
we have time.
All right, cool. I won't say as much of what I have,
We've got that.
I don't have much to say, but I just thought the passage was beautiful. It was from volume 31, December 16th, 1932. And for me, it spurred me on like to do more rounds, because sometimes it feels like sometimes rounds can feel like an obligation. Rounds can feel a little like formula-ish, but that's not really what they're meant to be. And sometimes I think we don't have enough faith in the rounds, like how important our "I love you" is to Jesus. I think even Louisa said that in one of the volumes. She goes, "But what is this little "I love you" of mine doing?" And then Jesus reminded her of how important it is. So that's what this passage is. And that's why I wanted to read it. Jesus tells us through Louisa, "My dearest daughter, you must know that what I want and what interests me the most is to make known that I love souls. I want to say to the ear of every heart, my child, I love you. And I would be content if I heard myself being answered with my own little refrain, Jesus, I love you. I feel the irresistible need to love and to be loved. Oh, how many times my love is suffocated, because while I love, I do not feel that souls love me. So my love does not find its expression, and I remain drowned in my own love. This is why I love your "I love you" so much. As you say it, it takes the form of a refreshing little flame that comes into my great fire of love and brings me refreshment. And spreading itself as a blessed dew on the flames that burn me, it quiets my love, my delirium, my loving yearnings, because if I have been loved, I can give my own love. And when I am able to give my own, my love pours itself out. My daughter, heaven and earth are full and swollen with my love, and there is no point where my love does not feel the need to overflow, to go down and run in search of hearts to tell them its little word, my child, I love you. I love you so much, and I want you to tell me that you love me. And it is all ears to hear if the soul says that she loves my will. If this is affirmed, it feels its love reassured in her, and it takes its sweet rest there. On the other hand, if it is not affirmed, it runs. It goes around heaven and earth, and it does not stop if it does not find someone who tells it that she loves it. Now, every "I love you" of the soul is an outlet to my love. Entering into my love, it incorporates itself into my own love. It has the power to rend it while it remains completely what it is, and it forms fissures, ways to pour out my love, but this love is pure when it is animated by my will. So do you see what your song of "I love you" is? These are so many outpourings that you give to your Jesus, and they call me to rest in your soul. That is why I want you to always say your "I love you" to me. I want to see it in all the things that I have done for you. I love you all. I love to always, always hear it. And when you do not say it to me, yearning, I say, alas, not even the little daughter of my will gives me the continuous expression of her little love. And I am left entirely afflicted, awaiting your sweet little refrain. I love you. I love you. Love me, my daughter, love me. Have pity on my wounded heart that yearns, yearns deliriously, and asks for your love in agony. Yearning, I embrace you. I clasp you close, close to my heart, to let you feel how much I burn with love, so that feeling my flames, you would be moved to pity for me and love me. Oh, please content me and love me. When I am not loved, I feel thwarted in my love, and so I become delirious. And when a merciful heart is moved to have pity on me and she loves me, I feel my misfortune changed into happiness. And then every I love you of yours is nothing but a little firewood that you cast into the immense ocean of my love, which changes it into a little flame and increases your love for your suffering Jesus. Fiat. I mean, that's probably, this might be just one of the most beautiful passages I've ever read in the Divine Will. Like how much God loves us. And this wasn't just for Louisa. You know, we have to read passages like this as God talking to each and every one of our individual souls, because in each of us, he's placed a specific love that he desires and yearns for that love in return that nobody else on the planet, past, present, and future, can give him. It's just incredible. I mean, God himself is begging for our love. You know, we're made in his image and in likeness. And, you know, which one of us, you know, doesn't want to be loved in return? Of course, God wants our love in return. And he's so good in everything throughout our day. If we just pay attention, he's just doing nothing but just screaming that love out to us, whispering it into our ear. We just have to pay more attention in creation and the circumstances of our life. You know, his love is everywhere. And as I was reading, I was reminded of a line from a movie. I don't remember what movie it was, but I think it was Sound of Music, whereas there's nothing more attractive to a man than a woman that's in love with him.
Yes.
And yeah, that's right. Right. The Sound of Music.
Told that to Maria.
I love, that's gotta be like my number one favorite movie. But it's true. I mean, like if we remind ourselves and read these passages more often, and when we pay attention to the, you know, to God's love everywhere, it's like, what's more desirable than that? That's what's going to spurn our love on. That's why it's so important. These knowledges just make us dive more and more deeper into who God is and how much he loves us. And that's what's going to spark in us, in our soul, the desire to love him back. Because how could you not love a God back who loves us so much? So much for me not saying too much there, but you know, I couldn't stop. So
that was beautiful.
Yeah. So just keep loving Jesus, because he loves you so much.
And you mentioned about, you know, repetition and or remembering to do the rounds and the acts. And again, I think mothers talked about this also on another program. You know, we have to work at that. You know, it's sort of like a sequence. You know, if we do it often enough, it becomes a habit. And if we do the habit often enough, it becomes habitual. And if it becomes habitual enough, it becomes second nature. And eventually, if we stay with it, it becomes our nature. So it is a progression. And we can, and again, whenever we're starting to fall backwards a bit, that's when we need the help of our Lord. And our Lord knows our intention, and he'll be there to pick up sort of the slack, for lack of a better phrase. Hello, sister.
Hello. Okay lang po, salamat. Anyways, speaking of progression that we talk about, and I was listening to your opening talk earlier, Peter, about Article 66 and how, you know, the divine will is already there in the beginning of time, and it's in the seminal form. And I've heard one speaker mention before that divine will is complete in Jesus Christ. He made it complete in seminal form, but it has yet to be completed in us. So in a way, it is complete, but it has to be completed. And St. Paul is talking about that too. And I was listening to some of the talks Mother mentioned earlier about, you know, not talking to ourselves, but Jesus in us. In other words, what she's saying is that, you know, she mentioned also that apart from God, we cannot do nothing. And this reminds me of some encounters I had in Medjugorje, some of the people there about the divine will, some confusion maybe, or just clarification they ask. So what does it mean to be in divine, to living in divine will, to become nothing? Does it mean that I lose myself? You know, and I said, well, it depends on how you define that, because losing ourselves is not necessarily taking away from us our human will. Human will is still in us, but we infuse that with God. That's why we forget ourselves, we become nothing, because now we are in full union with God and we no longer identify ourselves, even though we are still there. And it reminds me of some of the passages in the previous, I don't remember exactly what it is, but basically Louisa, or there was, I don't remember how it exactly it is, but Louisa was saying, you know, there was a prayer that Louisa asked our Blessed Mother. I think she said, you know, please, Mama Mary, keep me always in the divine will. Even if I wanted to get out of it, do not let go of my hand. So that tells me that when we desire to live in the divine will, we're not losing our human will. We can still decide to get out of it, but we don't want to do that. We want to desire to be always in the divine will. And one example, of course, is doing the rounds in the divine will. It's one way, but there's no formula for that. But like you said, the sisters sharing earlier, that it's a matter of making it a habit, starting from simple things. And then when we do it more frequently, it becomes a natural for us to do this, to be talking with God all the time. You know, seminal form reminded me of also a French saint, Saint Charles de Foucauld, because in all of these things that we talk about, it talks about abandonment, you know, and a prayer of abandonment is so beautiful. And so when I went to confession, this was one of my penance, was to do this prayer of abandonment. And I read it, and it's so beautiful. I thought, oh, Charles de Foucauld, I'm sure he probably hasn't read the divine will, but this is exactly the divine will, what he's praying. And so I read it to you. He said, Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart, for I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. I mean, to me, this is divine will. He even prayed about the creatures. He prayed everything, just surrender everything. So this talks about becoming nothing without losing ourselves. And then I read this passage that also connects to that. It gives me a little bit more depth into this meditation of the prayer of St. Charles de Foucauld. Obviously, he didn't read the divine will, but God infused his knowledge, because like we talk about, the seminal form of the divine will is always there. And all the saints have some of knowledge of it. So let me read to you the passage in volume 4, April 29, 1902. My daughter, one who wants everything from God must give all of himself to God. And he stopped without telling me anything else for the time being. Seeing him close to me, I said to him, Lord, have compassion on me. Don't you see how everything is dry and withered? It seems to me that I have become so dry, as if I had never received a drop of rain. And he, so much better. Don't you know that the drier the wood, the more easily the fire devours it and converts it into fire? One spark alone is enough to ignite it. But if it is full of humors and not well dried, it takes a big fire to ignite it and much time to convert it into fire. The same in the soul. When everything is dry, one spark alone is enough to convert her completely into fire of divine love. And I, Lord, you are making fun of me. How ugly then everything is. And besides, what do you have to burn if everything is dry? And he, I am not making fun of you. You yourself cannot comprehend that when not everything is dry in the soul, complacency is a humor. Satisfaction is a humor. One's own taste is a humor. Self-esteem is a humor. On the other hand, when everything is dry and the soul operates, these humors have no place from which to arise. And the divine fire, finding only the soul naked, as dry as she was created by it, with no other extraneous humor, since it is something that belongs to it, it is extremely easy for it to convert her into its very divine fire. And after this, I infused in her a garment of peace. And this peace is preserved by interior obedience and kept by external obedience. This peace gives birth to the whole of God within the soul, that is, to all the works, the virtues, and the ways of the humanate incarnate Word, in such a way that one can see in her his simplicity, his humility, the dependency of his infantile life, the perfection of his adult virtues, the mortification and the crucifixion of his dying. But it always begins from this. One who wants the whole of Christ must give everything to Christ. This is really very, very good to meditate, especially at this moment when someone, and I myself sometimes experience, you know, spiritual dryness where you don't feel emotional about praying, about loving God, about all the things that you do. You don't always feel emotional. You just sometimes feel tired or dry. But then this is the moment Jesus says, this is even better because then you are not in the state of pride. You know, you're not, oh, I'm so comfortable. Oh, I'm so self-satisfied. You know, our flesh, our human will is not so pumped up, you know? So because we are feeling dry, we really rely on God. We tend to call more help. If we persevere in that, then he's closer to us because there is no longer burdened by our comfort, our own pride, basically. In a nutshell, that's what it is. And this also reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter, I think chapter 5, that talks about at all times, give thanks to the Lord. Because whether we are, whatever circumstance of life we have, we always give thanks to the Lord because that tells us or that gives us full surrender. Again, to surrender to the Lord, not only in good times, but in everything, losing ourselves in God. And
you mentioned the word satisfied, sister, and that's a really important word. You know, we can never be, I mean, we can be grateful along our journey for everything. Satisfied, I think, will come at the end when the divine will reigns. And in fact, and that goes for our church also. Church can never sit still because its job is to bring us back. And that's not me saying it. Jesus said that. Where is it? Volume 14, September 11th, 1922. Our blessed Lord states, quote, "Therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as its primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments I instituted, the many graces given to my saints have been the seeds, the means to let man reach this possession of my divine will," end quote. So everything has been given to us for that glory when the divine will reigns again. So never satisfied, always grateful. Very well. Thank you for that passage. Hello, sister.
Hello. Hi, Peter. So the sister was saying, and you were saying before, like this progress, how it's like doing acts and rounds, you know, it slowly becomes like our second nature and then hopefully our nature. And Sister Madalena was saying like, until this talking to God, you know, constantly being concentrated on him really, you know, becomes our life. So I was just thinking, you know, how human nature is very prone to forgetfulness. And I have here the passage also how Adam was grateful to Louisa for giving him the honor he lost. So I once heard a talk, like a homily or something, how Adam actually, you know, and Eve, they fell into sin because they forgot how much God loves them, you know, and they fall into disobedience. So I was just thinking how to help this forgetfulness also with some little practical external things, you know, that can maybe help us to do acts and rounds that you know, eventually they become like a habit, and kind of like, you know, husband and wife having this little rituals, you know, showing love one to each other, you know. And like I, for example, we have a lot of holy pictures in the house, you know, like we have a statue of Eternal Father and you know, pictures and statues of Our Lady and Jesus and all. So like passing, you know, by these pictures or statues, like it becomes like a habit, you know, to do, like to do the rounds in a sense, like Eternal Father, you know, I offer you, and every time something, you know, something different, like for example, you know, I offer you all the acts that all the souls that don't believe in you could offer you, you know, and all this, like, yeah, different things that are like delicacies of love from us to God. And yeah, so I was just reading this passage from volume 20, October 26, 1926. How in all the acts that Jesus did, his purpose was the kingdom of the divine fiat. Adam feels the honor he had lost being returned to him. I was beginning my round in the divine will and going into the terrestrial Eden in which Adam had done the first act of withdrawal of his will from the divine. I said to my sweet Jesus, my love, I want to annihilate my will in yours, that it may never have life, so that your will may have life in everything and forever, in order to repair for the first act that Adam did, and return to your supreme volition all the glory as if Adam had never withdrawn from it. Oh, how I wish to give back to him the honor he lost, because he did his own will and rejected yours. And previously in this passage, also Jesus is telling to Lisa, like, do you think I only cured the blindness, like the physical blindness or, you know, deafness? He said, no, it was like the darkness of the human will I was curing. And also he said, when I took the ropes to drive the profaners out of the temple, it was the human will that I was driving out so that mine might enter. So also like in today's reading about the lepers, you know, it was the leprosy of the human will. And he says in this passage to Lisa, all that he was doing, you know, all these external things is just, you know, the superficial things that we do. Everything what he was doing was the purpose of bringing the kingdom of the divine will to reign on the earth. And then he continues. So Lisa says to Jesus, and I intend to do this act for as many times as all creatures have done their own will, the cause of all evils, and have rejected yours, the origin and fount of all goods. Therefore, I pray you that the kingdom of the supreme fiat may come soon, so that everyone from Adam up to all the creatures who have done their own will may receive the honor and the glory that they lost, and your will may receive triumph, glory, and its fulfillment. And then Adam comes there. And Adam said to her, blessed daughter, finally, my Lord God, after so many centuries, has delivered to the light of the day she who was to think about giving me back the honor and the glory that I lost, alas, by doing my will. How I feel my happiness redoubled. Until now, no one has ever thought of giving me back that honor that I lost. Therefore, I thank God profoundly for having delivered you to the light, and I thank you, the daughter dearest to me, for taking on the commitment of giving back to God the glory as if his will had never been offended by me, and to me the great honor that the kingdom of the supreme fiat be established once again in the midst of the human generations. It is right that I give you the place that had been destined to me as the first creature that came out of the hands of our Creator. So really, it is amazing how also to think how Adam must have felt, you know. And before reading the divine will, I was just thinking about Adam and Eve. Oh, you know, the first man and woman that they really messed up, you know, like and not knowing, you know, all that we know from the Louisa's writing. It's just like The thing is about the gratefulness, like if you don't know the things how they are, like you won't be grateful. I mean, the knowledge actually and the experience of more things really makes you more grateful. Like the thing with the children and parents, like when you're a child, a teenager, you're mostly not grateful to your parents for everything they do for you, you know, later on with experience. And when you yourself become a parent, then you see how it is. It reminds me also from one homily, like there this story the priest was saying, okay, so like all the virtues were like in a dinner in heaven. And so like the virtues talking to each other. And so there was like their obedience, humility, kindness, and all the others. And there comes generosity and gratefulness. And they tell to each other, oh, we never met before. So like it wants to say like, you know, most of the times generosity is not being, you know, received with gratefulness. I mean, yeah, because like we take it for granted. So this is really a beautiful passage about Adam thanking so much God and Luisa. And then Jesus also explains to Luisa how he gave her even more grace than Adam, because he gave her his humanity, which didn't exist at the time of Adam. And he wants to give it to us. I mean, yeah, it's amazing. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister, for sharing that. You know, when you mentioned early on, you said about, you know, when we make this, when we develop a habit, you know, it actually actualizes this gift. And that's if you think about it, the habit becomes our life, and life actualizes this gift. And that's what Jesus says. He says there's four basically stages. He says, desire admits us to this gift. Knowledge advances us in this gift. Virtues anchor us in this gift, and life actualizes the gift. So again, when we form that habit, it becomes our life, and life actualizes. So very well put. Thank you. Hello, Sister Gloria.
Hello. I'd like to just add a little bit to what Sister Magdalena said about divine will, about how we are using our human will. It's not like losing our human will, but the divine will cannot operate on a, you know, dead will. It has to be alive. And by the giving up our way of human will, we are choosing to possess the divine will with our free will. So there's a big difference there. And you know, about the using our human will, I'd like to read my passage. It's from volume one. It is Jesus is teaching Luisa how to endure opposition, our suffering, how to turn those sufferings into blessings by, you know, choosing to do the divine will, and how the voluntary suffering values so much. It is almost in the beginning of her that she began her status as a living victim. And then the confessor, the priest, they refused to come and relieve her from the state of, you know, death, because, you know, they were subjecting her to the hard trials and just have her remain in the state of suffering, like maximum 18 days, when she's not capable of move any, you know, even any slightest motion. And they would reproach her as being fussy and disobedient. So she was receiving a lot of insults and oppositions. Like they were saying that she's just pretending to be a saint. So Jesus taught her how to, you know, how to really like suffer well in the divine will. And this is the passage that Jesus told to Luisa. He said to me, my daughter, if I had thought of what men were thinking and of what they were going to do with me, I would not have operated the redemption of mankind, but I had my eyes fixed on their salvation, and the great love that devoured me made me act in this way. When I would see people who were thinking ill about me and who caused occasion to make me suffer more, I would offer those very pains that they gave me for their own salvation. Have you forgotten that what I want from you is the imitation of my life, and that I will make you share in everything I suffer? Don't you know that the most beautiful act, the most heroic and most pleasing to me, which you must offer to me, is that of offering yourself for the very ones who are against you? So Jesus' life, his whole life, it was full of oppositions, but he endured everything so silently and peacefully without any resentment, even though he received so much insults and oppositions. Even when he was doing this for their own, for their salvation. So there are the teachings, you know, the points that I got from his teaching is that that we have to fix our eyes on Jesus and on our own salvation and the salvation of souls, and then on the great love that Jesus had for us. And then the second thing is to offer those pains that, you know, people cause for their salvation. You know, in our life, there's always confliction because we have different opinion, different perspectives, and, you know, because of idiosyncrasy, and there's always problem in the relationship. But we got to remember that it is to make us imitate Jesus, that he's making us share in everything he suffered. And he also said that if we try to imitate Jesus in the way we like, he said he will never please him. And he said the most pleasing to him is that we do not follow our will, but we follow his will in every way and die to ourselves. And lastly, we also have to remember that, you know, like with those people that are giving you a hard time, you know, there are also beloved children of God who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So we got to love them with divine love, not with the human love. This is also what Our Lady of Medjugorje is teaching us, to love them, not in a human way, but in a divine way. So don't suffer alone, because he is always with us, and suffer together with Jesus and make it divine suffering in the divine will.
Thank you, Sister. You know, Sister Gloria, yeah, you mentioned about the importance of the human will. You know, St. Augustine spoke about that also. He says it's one of the greatest gifts that we can have, to have our human will, because we're using it to elect to embrace the divine will. Yeah, and just give it like a sort of a computer analogy. You know, on the computer, you need either Microsoft Edge or Microsoft Chrome in order to get to the Benedict Daughters of Divine Will. You can't get to your website unless you have one of those operating systems. So our human will is the operating system in which we defer, we elect, we use to go to the divine will. It's beautiful. And it really is necessary. St. Augustine was right. Not that he would ever be wrong. Hello, Sister. Speaking of never being wrong, hello, Sister Scholastica.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everybody. So kind of going in line what we were talking about, the without doing the internal monologue, but use it as a conversation to God, but then also about nothingness. There was this passage that I found from volume 11, September 2nd, 1912. I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole thing since we got time. So I'm going to skip to the part where Jesus begins to speak to Louisa, and Jesus says to Louisa, "My daughter, I cannot leave you because you are fixed in me, and therefore you do not act which is self-reflexive and inappropriate to yourself. Neither do you have any care for yourself. For one who really loves me, reflection on and care of self, even in good, are like many gaps formed in love. Therefore, my life cannot fill the soul completely. I am as though banned, cornered, and they give me the occasion to make my little withdrawals. On the other hand, the soul who is not inclined to the concerns of her own cares, but thinks only of loving me, takes care of me, and I fill her with everything. There is not a point in her life in which she does not find my life. And if I wanted to withdraw, I would have to destroy myself, which can never be. My daughter, if souls knew how harmful certain self-reflections are, they bend and lower the souls, making them keep their faces turned inward. The more they look at themselves, the more human they become. The more they think, the more they feel their miseries and become miserable. But if they think only of me, of loving me, and being all abandoned in me, their souls straighten up, and by keeping their sight on me only, they rise and grow. The more they look at me, the more divine they become. The more they meditate on me, the richer, stronger, and braver they feel. The union with the divine volition leads the soul toward the oblivion of herself and to the contemplation of God. Then he added, my daughter, the souls who are united with my will, who allow me to give my life within them, and who think only of loving me, are united to me like rays to the sun. If the sun were unable to form its rays, it could not extend its light and heat. The rays give more beauty to the sun. Therefore, through these rays alone, which form one single thing with me, I extend myself upon all regions, giving light, grace, and heat, and I feel more embellished than if I had no rays. Now, one could ask a sun's ray how many courses it has made, how much light, and how much heat it has given. If it had a mind, it would answer, I don't want to bother with this. The sun knows, and that's enough. If I had to give light and heat to more lands, I would do so, because the sun that gives me life can do anything. If that ray wanted to think about it and look back at what it did, it would lose its course and become dark. Such are the souls, my lovers. They are my divine rays. They don't worry about what they do. Their only intent is to remain fixed within the divine sun. If they wanted to think, it would happen to them as to the sun's ray. They would lose much. I think personally, this is probably one of the best passages in order to answer that question that many times people have asked us, even recently in Medjugorje, well, what's the difference between like being humble and nothingness? And then, well, there's a big difference. Like Jesus is saying here is that if there's even like a little bit thought of self, even like with good intention or self-reflection, or there's still a part of us, we're not completely empty, well, then we can't be filled. Like like the image of the cup, you know, there's still something in it. You can't fill it with another substance completely. That's the same thing. When there's a little part of us, we're in the way, you know, we're impeding for God to take over and to fill us and in order to take care of us completely. And during this part, when Jesus was explaining about certain self-reflections, about that they bend and lower the soul and everything, it made me think of a sunflower, because this whole paragraph, if everyone who's following has this passage, you can see it's kind of like a sunflower. The sunflower, when there is no sun, you know, it kind of just, you know, it's just kind of like blah, like, you know, like looking down and everything. But then as soon as the sun, they immediately like get themselves all straight and they follow the sun. Like that's their whole focus. It doesn't matter anything else. Their focus is on the sun. And that's what he says here, is that the souls who are united with my will, who allow me to give my life within them, and who think only of loving me, are united to me like rays to the sun. So that's also another beautiful part here, is that that's how, like, living in the divine will is that we're completely united with him. We are a part of him, like in the highest level possible while still here on earth. When we live in the divine will, we annihilate ourselves and allow ourselves to become nothing. And I think once Mother had said, if you want to be depressed, then think about yourself. So So that's the same thing here, what Jesus is saying about self-reflections. And then we were talking about the internal monologue instead of making it a dialogue, is that it is a way for us, it is a temptation for us to just wallow in the mud, and then we're hurting Jesus lots of times with our mistrust, like we mentioned in past programs about, you know, not forgiving ourselves when with sins we have already confessed, and we keep on thinking about them and confessing them over again, even though we already did it. It hurts Jesus, because again, we're distracting ourselves through our own fault, whether we're aware of it or not, but we're distracting ourselves to shift the focus off of him back to onto ourselves. And then we're not completely 100% in peace and in joy. And we're not allowing God to truly work in us and to help us to continue on the road to salvation, to be with him in heaven. So anyway, that's what I came up with tonight.
Oh, beautiful. You know, you mentioned humility, and I don't remember what volume, but sort of Jesus speaks about a paradox. He talks about, let me try to remember the quote. Humility without confidence is not a true humility.
Yeah.
So if you think about that, you really need the confidence of what we've been given to have that true humility. Otherwise, we're fooling ourselves, basically. Yeah. Beautiful.
Talk a lot about littleness, you know, but in the divine will, he does mention littleness a few times, but mostly it's nothingness. If you're little, you're still something, you know, beyond littleness is nothingness that you realize. And the only way to get there, like I said, is to realize the divine indwelling, realize his presence within, and that he is doing everything. We're just, you know, inviting him to do everything within us. And that's how we do acts in the divine will, but that he's actually doing it when we invite him, and those divine acts help us to become nothing. The more we do them, the more we shrink, the more he gets bigger within us, the more he radiates within us, the more we take on his attributes, his virtues, and we die to ourselves little by little by little as we do that. You know, they said, how does it say? You know, littleness, holiness is a cinch.
Inch by inch,
holiness is cinched, yard by yard, holiness is hard. So, you know, you do a little bit at a time, do these little things, these little acts in divine will. They're really big because he's doing it. Yeah, they're little in the fact that we do nothing. We just invite him. We desire, and he does all the work. You know, we desire it, and he does it for us.
That's an incredible document also, Mother, you mentioned about the nothingness. There's a document called The Nothingness of the Soul. I think Father Celso put it together. We have it on the website in the Divine Will Resource Library. I remember one quote that Jesus tells us. He says, you are nothing but a shadow. Think about that analogy. We are, the shadow is something, but without the object creating or causing the shadow, which is Christ, we're nothing. Take the object away, there's no shadow. Without Christ is no us. So we are nothing but a shadow. And there's many more, quotes and definitions of the nothingness of the soul in the documents. Beautiful. Sister. Hello, Sister Jacinta.
Hello. So as Mother was saying earlier, a great way to forget about ourselves is constantly doing acts around throughout the day and just think that it's not me doing this. I can do nothing without Jesus. It's Jesus doing everything within and through me. And that's also a great way of how we can remember to pray always, to just call Jesus into all our activities, to just thank and praise him in season and out of season, even when things get hard. And Jesus is in each and every one of us, and he wants to talk to us. He wants to hear our struggles, how our day was. And it's so important to be just honest and open with him. And just to be like real with God and saying, Jesus, this is a complaint I have, or this is a struggle I have. And Jesus loves to hear that. And the beautiful thing is, all throughout these 36 volumes, you can see how real Luisa was with the Lord. She would complain to him when she was upset. She would like tell him her worries and struggles. She would tell him like prayer intention she had for someone. And in June 16th, 1903, volume 5, Our Lord tells Luisa about what makes the soul more dear, more beautiful, and more lovable, and what makes the soul more intimate with God is the soul persevering and operating to please Jesus alone. Then he told me, "My daughter, when I give to the soul the bitternesses of tribulations, if the soul conforms to my will, is grateful to me, thanks me for it, and offers it to me as a gift, for her it is bitterness, it is suffering, but for me it changes into sweetness and refreshment. But what cheers me the most and gives me the most pleasure is to see that the soul, whether she operates or suffers, is all intent on pleasing me alone, with no other end or purpose of recompense. However, what renders the soul more dear, more beautiful, more lovable, more intimate with the divine being, is her perseverance in this way of behaving, which renders her immutable with the immutable God. In fact, if today she does something and tomorrow she doesn't, if one time she has one end and another time another, if today she tries to please God and tomorrow creatures, she is the image of one who today is queen and tomorrow a most miserable servant. Today she nourishes herself with delicious foods, tomorrow with filth." In reading this passage, it reminded me of the importance of constancy, of just being always constant, because the closer we get to God, the more constant we become. And I remember in one of the volumes, I don't remember exactly which one it is, Jesus compares the soul that's not constant in just like doing the divine will or living in the divine will to like a very like mountainous area, or to like the earth where the sun doesn't reach all the parts, only some places, and to a soul that's living in the divine will to the best of his or her ability as to like a flat plane that receives all the sunlight. And it's so important also a purity of intention, just to think, I want to do these acts around to please Jesus alone, and not just for my honor and glory, but for God's honor and glory. And to also just to have faith that all these acts and rounds we do out of love for Jesus has great impacts, even though we may not see it in this light.
Very well put. Thank you, sister, for that.
Just reading here, how many riches does my will possess? And he says, there are all my acts, those of the sovereign queen, that are all in waiting to be called, remembered, offered by the creature in order to duplicate the good for the benefit of creatures and to give us double glory. They want to be remembered, called in order to palpitate as new life in the midst of creatures. But because of lack of attention, there are some that die, some that struggle because of weakness, some that grow numb with cold, some that have nothing with which to satisfy their hunger. Our goods, acts, and sacrifices do not set out if they are not called, because by remembering them and offering them, creatures dispose themselves to recognizing them and to receiving the good that our acts contain. Moreover, there is no greater honor that you can give to all of heaven than offering their acts that they did on earth for the noble, most high, and sublime purpose that the kingdom of the divine will come upon earth. So all of the acts of the saints, all of the acts of Our Lady, all acts of our Lord, they're all there. You know, Luisa's acts, all these acts done in the divine will, all that our Lord did, he said he relived every person's life to perfectly, so that we could give back the glory to the eternal Father that he deserved had Adam and Eve never sinned. So what we're doing is we've taken all that he already did for us. We've taken it as our own, as gift, and return it to him. He says, my daughter, an act, a prayer, a thought, an affection, a word, in order to be welcome, perfect, ordered, complete, must elevate itself to the same purpose wanted by God as himself. In fact, as the creature in her act elevates herself to the purpose wanted by the Supreme Being, she embraces the beginning and takes into her act the purpose with which God created her. God and the creature hold hands and want and do the same thing. By doing so, the divine order the divine act, and the same purpose with which God wants that act to be done, enter the act of the creature. So as the divine purpose enters, the act of its own renders itself complete, holy, perfect, and fully ordered. Whoever the author of the purpose of that act is, so does the act become. On the other hand, if the creature does not elevate herself to the purpose wanted by God in her act, she goes down from the beginning of her creation and will not feel the life of the divine act within hers. Perhaps she will do many acts, but incomplete, imperfect, disordered. They will be like acts that are lost from the purpose of her creator. Therefore, the thing that pleases us the most is to see our same purpose in the act of the creature. It can be said that she continues our life upon earth and our will operating in her acts, words, and in everything. So we continue the life of Jesus, even in suffering. You know, he continues his redemptive suffering within each one of us. As we suffer, he resuffers within us. We call him into our suffering. You know, Tony Hickey says, you know, we say, Jesus, you want to suffer. I want to suffer with you. Jesus, you want to eat. I want to eat with you. Jesus, you want to walk. I want to walk with you. Get in the habit of doing that all day long, whatever you're doing. Jesus, you want to think. I want to think with you. Jesus, you want to speak. Whatever you're doing. Jesus, you want to cook. I want to cook with you. So you know that he wants to do it. If it's something according to God's will, he wants you to do it. So he wants to do it with you. And so we just remember that he's doing it and we're just doing it with him. He allows us to accompany him in the acts that we're doing that he desires us to do.
It reminds me, Mother, of I think it's March 4th, 1947, is it? It's Louise's last hours on this earth. And she has a vision or Jesus takes her and she sees all these precious gold jewels and stairs, and she says, what's this? And Jesus says something to the effect of, these are all your acts in the divine will. So she saw her acts. Perhaps we'll see ours as well, or lack thereof. Hello, sister. Hello, how are you?
Good. Hello, Peter. I just want to mention, as sisters they were sharing before, like Sister Gemma, about gratitude, and Sister Jacinda was speaking about acts around, you know, each situations that we can praise and thank through the divine will. And also Mother was telling about how important are the acts around. So I was experiencing during these weeks, like I was practicing myself in each and every moment to just be aware of the divine will and, you know, each situations to praise and thank through the divine will. And like yesterday, I had my experience, like yesterday, last night, I had like so much struggle going on. So I felt like I couldn't praise. So I was calling upon like, Louisa, please help me. Like, you know, just to say it, you know, Jesus, I thank you for this moment of my struggle. And I felt such a peace and joy that that was like, I received the grace. And during today, I was reading about the volume one. I finished reading about it. So I was started to do volume two. And so it's the first page. I'm still remaining with the first page of the volume two. And 2 hours of like more than 2 hours, I was before the Blessed Sacrament, just in woe, you know, thinking about all the, you know, how Jesus was mentioning to Louisa about the love that, you know, for each soul, especially purity of intention. I just like to read. While he was saying this, I don't know how, I saw the confessor near Jesus, and the Lord told him, see, everything you do passes into heaven. Therefore, see with what purity you must operate, thinking that all of your steps, words, and works come before my presence. And if they are pure, that is, if they are done for me, I take greatest delight in them. And I feel them around me like many messengers that remind me continuously of you. But if they are done for law and earthly purpose, I feel bothered by them. So I was just thinking about that, meditating about, pondering. And I was asking Mother Mary to help me
to enter into that deep meditation about this word. So I saw myself, I saw Mother Mary, I was asking to her, take me to into her heart. So I saw her as a little girl entering into Mother Mary's heart, and she's taking me into heaven. And I could see that I was so joyful in seeing the presence of heaven and seeing Heavenly Father, the Trinity. I was like, wow. And I could feel the such a joy that indeedly, and I, you know, I was like a little child running all over, like, wow, I felt like that's my home. That's it, you know? And in suddenly I saw myself like the big sacred heart and pouring upon the precious blood upon me, and as such a radiance light coming on me. And I could see like somebody saying, open the heart. So there was a lot of like a small boxes in the sacred heart. And I started to open, like Mother Mary was trying to open. So one by open, I could see that from my, you know, my mother's womb onwards, the little incidents that God was walked with me, you know, that was such a joy that like each incident there was he, you know, in one point, like some of the incidents, I could feel like there was not God, but when I opened the boxes, I could see that Jesus was written all my incidents with a delight. And in certain point, they stopped. And then there was a lot of boxes, you know, a lot of windows that still need to be opened, but it's not the time, you know. But I could see the lights coming such a powerfully. And I was just being all in delight of Jesus' presence that, like, you know, I am, whatever it may be, that I am his daughter. I am his daughter, and he's pouring upon me the delight of his divine light on me. So what more I need? I don't need anything else except his love and joy. You know, that was my meditation. Like I couldn't move on. So it was, you know, it's a big grace I received today. Thank you.
Oh yeah, thank you. That was great. You know, when you mentioned about the boxes, I thought maybe it was your boxes of packing up your stuff at the Sisters of Charity and moving to the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. Maybe that's the boxes that you're talking about. No, thank you so much for that reflection. These are also so vitally important. They really are to each and every one of us, mothers and sisters. You probably don't comprehend, or you don't understand the value that we all receive from all your reflections, all your selections, and everything you do for us. Mother, we've come to the end. I know time goes really quickly. I'd like to just, Mother, if I may, not that I haven't spoken enough already, but I want to share an excerpt from a passage, and then I'd like to defer to you to close us in prayer, if that'll be okay.
Okay.
Great. I'd like to reflect as we close on volume 35, January 7th, 1938. You know, there's been a lot of talk about, you know, the problems in the world and the potential nuclear disasters and this disaster and that disaster. And there's been talk about refugees. Where do we go? Where do we run? Where do we hide? And, you know, we've always said, yeah, it's the blue mantle of Our Lady, but Our Lady always brings us to our Lord. So I think Our Lord explains right here, we don't have to go looking. He's come to us. Volume 35, January 7th, 1938. Quote, "See then, in one who lives in our will, we, the triune God, find our refuge for our life. And we do nothing other than exchange our lives continuously. She gives us hers, and we give her ours. In this exchange of life, we find the one who receives ours and gives us hers. We can give something of our own and do whatever we want." End quote. So God, I look at this and I put a funny analogy. This is like, you know, we talk about the kindergarten of the divine will. Think about the bully on the playground. Here you are, a kindergarten, and you're going to enter the playground and the bully is there. And who's behind you? The entire high school football team. The bully is going to run. So here, the Trinity is coming to dwell in us, to find refuge in us. We have to go nowhere except be there and be available for the triune God. It's so beautiful. Really, God mentioned that too. Since you haven't come looking for me, I've come looking for you. It's just, you can't make this stuff up. Mother, if you please close us in prayer, please.
Lord Jesus, the intercession of your Holy Mother, we ask you to give us the grace to live more totally in your divine will, to die to ourselves more and more each and every day of our lives, to realize our nothingness and that you are everything, and to continually be in your presence, to realize we are in you and you are in us, doing everything in and through us. And may we grow in your virtues and your attributes and become more and more like you until we are totally one. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again, sisters and mother. And I'm going to now, if everyone would like to unmute themselves, you may do so and say goodbye to mother and the sisters. And I will mute myself. I know you're all happy about that.
Bye.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
God bless.
Thank you, sisters. Thank you, sisters. Thank you. And thank you.
Sisters.
Bye. God bless. Thank you. Bye, everyone.
Bye.
Thank you.
Bye.
Everyone.
Bye.
Thank you.
Bye.
Thank you, sisters.
Bye. Together.
Bye.
So much. Bye-bye.
Bye.